Can you think of anybody that you would like to see in hell? What a positive way to start the sermon this morning. Is there anybody that you would wish to see in hell? Nowadays, that statement, it's a common statement in a discussion between one person and another. As disagreement begins to unfold, inevitably one person will tell the other where they can go. And if you watch the news, you heard it just this past week from a political leader. But is there anybody that you can think of that you would like to see in hell? I doubt that there's anyone here today who would wish that upon even their worst enemy. Now, from our perspective, that's really the worst thing you could say to anybody. We wouldn't wish hell on anyone. But here's another question. Have you ever contributed to a person dying outside of Christ? You know, to wish someone to hell and to contribute to them dying outside of Christ is practically the same thing. This morning I want us to turn our attention over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. In the days of Jesus, there was a religious sect of the Jews known as the Pharisees. Now, these were individuals who took great pride in being considered the religious right. They delighted in the idea that they were the ones who had it right and nobody else did. Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 23, he works through several different woes and warnings to this group, the Pharisees. He continually calls them hypocrites. And in verse 4, he says, they have tied up heavy burdens that are too hard to bear. And they are laying these burdens on the shoulders of the people while they themselves aren't willing to even lift a finger to lighten the load. Now, these are people who took great delight in thinking they were the only ones who were going to be saved. They took great delight in making eternity burdensome, making salvation seemingly impossible. And they continued to add burden upon burden to others, weighing down the souls of those who they taught with things that were too hard for anyone to ever be able to bear. And they themselves, they weren't going to bear them. They weren't going to do those things. They were exempt from those things, even to the point that those who they were teaching, those who they were commanding, those who they were burdening, they wouldn't help them even in the slightest. We go back into the Old Testament. Go back to the days of the judges. There was the day of Deborah, the prophetess and the judge. And she rose up with Barak, a commander of the Israelite army, by her side. And he went over into battle over the Canaanites to relieve Israel from the oppression of the Canaanites. And in her song of victory in Judges chapter 5, she has some very coarse words of judgment against some of the clans, some of the tribes in the cities of Israel. To the tribe of Reuben, she announced that there were great searchings of the heart, but they had no concern to come to the helping of the Lord. They had good intentions. They had thought about it, but they didn't come to the help of the Lord. Reading a little bit later in that same chapter, down in verse 23, we find the city of Meroz. And this was the city that was closest to the battle. And it said of them that the angel of the Lord spoke a curse against them for this very reason, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. We fast forward into the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah looks at the leaders and he tells them they have healed the wounds of the people. And that sounds great, doesn't it? They healed the wounds of the people. But notice what he says. They had healed their wounds lightly. fact, they lied about it. They were saying, there's peace. But there was no peace. You've half-heartedly done, Jeremiah is saying, you've half-heartedly done what you're supposed to do for the people of God. A little bit later, in Jeremiah 48 and verse 10, he lays out a curse. He says, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord negligently or deceitfully or with slackness. We come into the days of Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 was read for us earlier this morning. But Jesus was looking at a man who wanted to follow him. He wanted to walk with him. And Jesus tells him, follow along with me. But the man wants to go back home. He wants to say goodbye to his family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That word fit meaning ready to use. We come to the close of our Bibles. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is directing John to pen these letters to the seven churches of Asia. He comes to two churches in particular in chapter 3, Sardis and Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, to the church at Sardis, Jesus says, I know your works. You had the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. To the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Now, would it be that you were either cold or hot, but because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. We go back to Matthew 23 and verse 4, and we notice also in verse 28, but in verse 4, they're tying up heavy burdens that were hard to bear, and they were laying them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves weren't willing to move. A few woes later, and Jesus calls them painted sepulchers. You appear to be beautiful on the outside, but inwardly you are filled with dead men's bones. You outwardly appear to be righteous, but within you are filled with hypocrisy and with lawlessness. So a question I believe we need to consider. Are we any different? Are we any better? Are we filled with intentions? Are we filled with wishes? Are we filled with dreams? Are we filled with thoughts? But like the city of Meroz, we're not willing to come to the help of the Lord. Like the leaders of Israel in the days of Jeremiah, we're willing to offer healing to others, but maybe only by words of our mouth. Oh, I'll be sure to add you my prayer list, but then we never offer a single prayer. I'll be sure to come by and help, but we never lift a finger to help someone else in their burden. We're offering healing, but half-heartedly. Working for the Lord, but doing so deceptively and with slackness. Putting our hand to the plow, but never putting our heart to the work. As if the Spirit of God was actually alive within us. That we weren't people who were just baptized in water, but we were transformed by God. We were transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that we weren't just wet for the purpose of following something we'd always known, but it actually meant something to us. It wasn't something that we just did in action, a one-time event, but something that we felt within our emotions, something we felt within our heart. Are we any different? Are we filled with intentions, but not helping the Lord? Do we have a lively reputation, like the church in Sardis? We appear to be alive, but those who look on to us, they think we're alive. We're driving into the parking lot. We're walking into the church building. Maybe we have on our coats and our ties. We've got a smile on our face. We're carrying our Bibles. Got them right here on our sides. We have every appearance of being alive in Jesus. But perhaps we're dead in in the Spirit. Are we any different? We have this self-assurance, and there's nothing wrong with being confident about our own salvation, about the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ, and the security that we have as Christians. But perhaps our self-assurance has turned into self-righteousness. And inwardly, we're wretched and blind and poor and naked. Or like that lukewarm church in Laodicea. We may appear as if we're glossed over caskets, like Jesus called the Pharisees. We appear to be beautiful on the outside, adorned with beautiful flowers, but inwardly we are filled with dead men's bones. Are we any different? Am I any different? And with every ounce of knowledge, I read and I study my Bible, I understand the ways of God to at least to a degree. And with every ounce of knowledge, do I just keep piling burden upon burden upon burden upon the souls and the lives of other people? And coupling those with my own few little special traditions and things I've always known and the way that I've always thought about certain things, and then continue to place burdens upon them without even so much as offering a finger just to help lift that burden from the soul of one who is erring, from the soul of one who is struggling, from the soul of one who is lost. Church, I want to tell you, we have fallen for the greatest lie. We have fallen for the greatest deception of the devil himself. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the church worldwide. We've fallen for the deception. We have become comfortable. We've become complacent. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil is the great deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's been those things since the very beginning. And since the beginning of time, he has done nothing but deceive men and women into their comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that he is able to transform himself into an angel of light. He can appear to be something that is beautiful. He can appear to be something that is good. And he can make us feel as if there's something good, there's something right about ourselves, even as we live in sin. And without our own self-examination, without looking for ourselves to see what the truth is, without peering deeply into our hearts and being honest with ourselves, we may continue to go through life doing the same things over and over again, never growing for the Lord, never building that relationship with Him, never truly setting out an example of true light into the world. And the devil is able to convince us that's okay. In the days of Micah, the minor prophet, Micah came preaching to them a message of repentance. They needed to turn their hearts, they needed to turn their minds back to God. But the people of Micah's day said, no, don't preach to us anything like that. They called his preaching annoying. It was like a faucet dripping. And they didn't want to listen to it. And why? Well, because they were the people of God. They were the children of Israel. They were the bloodline of Abraham. And in their minds, God would never let any harm come to them, no matter what they did or didn't do. In the days of Jeremiah dealt with the same attitude. Jeremiah tried to preach repentance, and he never had a single convert. The people kept coming to Jeremiah and said, just be quiet. Stop your preaching. Stop your teaching. We don't want to hear it. And Jeremiah came to the point where he said, I thought that I just wouldn't say anything anymore. But he said, his word was in me like fire in my bones, and I couldn't keep quiet. I had to preach it. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said that the devil is so deceiving that he's able to convince men who are dancing on the brink of hell to dance as if they're on the verge of heaven. And I wonder, has our self-righteousness blinded us to the point that we're dancing on the brink of hell as if we believe we're truly on the verge of heaven? You know, it's not easy for us to think about that place we know as hell. It's not comfortable for us, usually, to even use that word. The meaning has become so vain that it's lost its meaning to us in our society. It's a word of derision. It's a word of filth. But what is hell's best secret? What's the one thing that Satan doesn't want any of us to know? Now, I would imagine it could be any number of things. You may have your one thing, the best secret that hell has. But when I examine my own life, when I consider what his best secret is, this is what I think of. The severest threatenings of the fires of hell, they're not for what we would consider the worst of the worst of sinners. Satan would want us to think that. But the severest threatenings of the fire of hell stretch over the Christian who lives in apathy. The one who sees himself or sees herself as being a child of God without any care for anyone else to become a child of God. For an individual to be saved by the blood of Jesus, not to be concerned about how that blood might affect the life of someone else. For an individual that's been burdened in this life, but healed and relieved by the grace of God, not to extend a hand to help someone else, whether it's here or across the street or across town or across the world. For those of us who have experienced not only his salvation, but the seal of his Holy Spirit, to know that his blood is running through our soul to continually cleanse us of our sins, that we can have that special seal, that special signature that can indeed save us for all time, but not be willing to show that light to the rest of the world. That's apathy. Amen. And the severest threatenings of the fire of hell stretch over the Christian who lives in apathy. We go back to the teachings of Jesus. When you look at the parables, you think about, there are different groups of parables. We think about the kingdom parables. We love the kingdom parables. But Jesus also told what we call condemnation parables. And every single one of those condemnation parables, that condemnation isn't against someone who did something wrong, but rather it's a condemnation against somebody because they chose to do nothing at all. In Matthew chapter 25, you see the parable of the wise and the foolish maidens. There were 10 maidens. They were all invited to the wedding feast. 5 of them were wise, and they came with their lamps, they came with their oil, and they even brought some extra oil. But then there were the 5 foolish maidens. They had their lamps and they had their oil, but they didn't bring any extra. They were running out, and while they had gone to the hardware store to get some more, the groom came, and the party began. And when those 5 foolish maidens came back and started knocking at the door, saying, "Let us in," the bridegroom said, "I don't know you." Further on into Matthew 25, you find the parable of the talents. There was a man who had only 1 talent. And when the master of the house came back, he came to him and said, "I was afraid. I went in the backyard and I hid it away. I dug a hole in the ground. I stuffed it in a mayonnaise jar and I buried it." The master said, cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And later on, in Matthew 25, Jesus is describing the judgment day. He said he would come with his angels. He would sit down and everyone would be gathered around him, and he would separate the sheep from the goats. And he would say to those on his right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you since the foundation of the world." But to those who were on his left, those who didn't visit him, those who didn't clothe him, those who didn't feed him, he said to them, "You are cursed with a curse. Depart from me. Be cast into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels." In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Amen. You look into the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer says, "There are some who are responsible for crucifying again the Son of Man to their own harm." Hebrews chapter 10, he describes those who have experienced God's grace. He says, "They have tasted heavenly things, but they have forsaken the Spirit of grace, and they have profaned the blood of the covenant." Look into Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter describes many qualities of the Christian life. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and on he goes with all of these different qualities that we ought to be growing into as Christians. And he says that if all of these qualities are in you, if they are yours and abound, you will never be unfruitful. But if you lack these qualities, he says you're nearsighted. You're so blinded that you have forgotten that you were once purified from your own sins. He continues, 2 Peter chapter 2. He goes on to talk about worlds and worlds of unseen things, to talk about governments and individuals and even angels, to get to some points about our own spiritual well-being. And he gives us the warning. If once we have escaped the pollutions of the world and once again entangled therein and been overcome, the latter end is worse for us than the beginning. The dog has returned to its vomit. The sow has returned to its wallowing in the mire after having cleaned itself. Church, I know it's hard for us to think about a boiling hot cauldron known as hell. I know how painful it is for us to consider the eternal consequences of the flames of hell licking the soles of our feet. I know how tough that is. I've struggled with it all last week. And in preparation for this lesson, I couldn't help but feel this heart-wrenching, this gut-wrenching feeling that there's something I have to get out. You know, I love myself and I love all of you too much to not share with you where the devil has been trying to keep secret. Yes, it's a place described by Jesus as outer darkness. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm dies not. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and ever. A place of eternal fire. A place of eternal condemnation. A place of eternal separation from God. And the severest threatenings of hell itself, the severest threatenings of the consequence of the wrath of God upon sin, for those who have rejected the blood of Jesus, for those who have profaned the blood of Jesus, for those who have lived a life in vain, even as they had the blood of Jesus applied to their lives, the severest threatenings of hell are those to be experienced by so-called Christians who live their lives in apathy. It's not within my authority. It's not even within my natural tendency to do this. But I wish that every single person here, myself included, could have our feet held to the fire for just 5 seconds. And I believe that's all it would take. 5 seconds to have our feet held over the flames of hell. I wish every minister here, myself included, could have our feet held to the flame for just 5 seconds. And I can tell you, if we could have our feet held to the fire for just 5 seconds, there's not a single day that would go by that we would fail to step into our own offices and pray for the souls of those who are lost throughout this community, throughout this world. That God would give us opportunities to go out and reach those, to preach and teach to those individuals. I don't think there would be a single day that went by that we weren't out there in the community talking with people. And as we see different people, we don't just see the person, but we see a soul that God loves so much. So much that He gave His Son for them. And that He wants to share His grace, and He wants to bring them to heaven. And we would want to bring them to heaven with us. I don't think there would be a day that would pass by that we wouldn't feel the urge to go see someone in the hospital, someone that's in a nursing home, or someone that's down and out just for the day. If we could have our feet held to the fire for just 5 seconds. I wish that every shepherd of this congregation could have their feet held to the fire for just 5 seconds. You know, being an elder, it's a tough position. You ask these men what kind of job they're in, and they could tell you that it's often a thankless task. They could tell you that sometimes it seems like an endless task. They probably wouldn't tell you either of those things. They would tell you how blessed they are to serve in the kingdom. So don't ask them, ask their wives. And they can tell you what a difficult job and what an incredible burden it lays upon the shoulders of these 9 men. I wish, though, that every single elder of this church and every church could have their feet held to the fire for 5 seconds, because if they did, they would shepherd the flock of God. They would search out the souls who've been missing. They would hunt them down. They would call them up. They would send emails. They would visit them personally. They would pray over them with tears in their eyes. I wish that every teacher in this congregation could have their feet held to the fire for 5 seconds. It would make an altogether difference about how they would feel walking into the classroom year after year without ever having any relief. No, instead they would rush into the classroom just to be able to teach those young ones or those middle-aged ones or those old ones so that they themselves could come to a better knowledge of the truth, an understanding of the ways of God, so they would understand better the grace that is afforded to them through Jesus, God's Son. I wish that every member here could have their feet held to the fire for 5 seconds. Because it would stop lives of apathy. We would stop just acting like Christians, and we would actually start living the life of Christ. We wouldn't just want to look like it, but we would be truly transformed. We wouldn't be content that a handshake was enough, and that a smile on our face was enough. But a good news, a gospel that we could share with someone else, that would be enough. I wish that every single person here who has never obeyed the gospel could have their feet held to the fire for just 5 seconds. And if they did, perhaps they'd never take God's name in vain again. Perhaps they would dive into their Bibles and want to understand and want to learn more about God's saving grace. That individual would freely give his or her life to God. They would rush at any opportunity to come forward and confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and to be immersed, to have their sins completely washed away, to rise up, and to walk in newness of life. If they could have 5 seconds of hell, they would not walk out of these doors this morning. I wish that every single person, ministers, elders, deacons, teachers, members, lost, the erring, whoever it may be, could experience the fires of hell for just 5 seconds. And if you were able to experience the fires of hell for just 5 seconds right now, the heat of that flame would scorch the bottoms of your feet. The smoke from that burning flesh would singe the hairs in your nose. Your eyes would sting because of the heat that's resonating from it for just 5 seconds. And I don't think there's an individual here this morning who would walk outside of these doors without first making sure their relationship with God is intact, that it's sure, that it's transforming, that it is powerful. Just 5 seconds. How would you change? How would you be committed? What difference would you make? 5 seconds. Please come while we stand and sing.